fellowship. That's, those two things need to go together in order for us to live in the reality of the body. And, you know, I spoke earlier about the positive part of visiting the churches, and it really is wonderful. But I'll tell you the other side, which is everywhere I go, I meet people who have difficulty fitting in to the body. And it's always the same problem. There is only one problem. The problem, as our brother so eloquently told us during the prophesying, the problem is you and me. That's the problem. The problem is our undealt with person will never fit with the other saints. So there has to be the experience of the cross. And I like to point out in the recovery version of the New Testament, the subject of the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, every book has a subject. I love the subject of 1 Corinthians. It says, Christ and His cross, the solution to every problem in the church. That's right. That is the solution. And we can never separate Christ from the cross. Don't ever do that. In fact, it's impossible to do it. But in our experience, we try to separate these two things. So we may meet a brother. He says, oh, you just cannot believe how much I enjoy Christ. Well, where's the cross? Where's the cross? If it's really the experience of Christ, the cross will be there. And some people talk very much about their enjoyment of Christ, but they don't fit because the cross has never touched them. And if we're really, you know, it always puzzles me. I guess it shouldn't, but sometimes people will leave. They will leave the church life. They will leave the fellowship of the body, and then they'll tell you, I'm enjoying Christ so much. I don't believe it. How could you? The enjoyment of Christ is also for the body and in the body, just like the cross is for the body and in the body. We shouldn't separate these two. And I like to say that we can substitute, we can say it this way, Christ and His cross, the solution to every problem in the marriage life. Christ and His cross, the solution to every problem in the family life. It's right, isn't it? It really is. And like I say, you need the complete package. Don't say, I'll just take Christ and you take the cross. No, this is a package. You get Christ with the cross, and that's what enables us to live in the reality of the body. Okay, and B says, the cross leads to the body, and the cross operates in the sphere of the body. It's really true, isn't it? You really don't know what the cross is until you begin to live with the saints in the body of Christ in a practical way, and you find out, I am a problem. I don't fit with this brother. I can't coordinate with that brother. Well, the cross needs to operate. And I would say the first thing we realize is we realize our need for the cross. In the beginning, we think, I'm just fine. As long as I don't have to coordinate with any of these guys, I'm fine. But now I'm going to try to coordinate with these five brothers. I find out I have a lot of problems. I didn't know they were there until I tried to coordinate with the brothers. Now I realize I need the cross. And how will I experience the cross? By being with these brothers. It's right here. It's in that sphere. That's what our family life is for. That's what our marriage life is for. You know what? Your marriage and your family, it's a little laboratory. And you're supposed to go into that laboratory and work out the reality of the body of Christ in the lab. And if you can't do it there, don't kid yourself. It doesn't happen in the church. That's what your family's for. That's what your marriage is for. It's to teach you how to live in the reality of the body of Christ with another person. It would just be so easy if I was by myself. But actually, it wouldn't, would it? Because we would never learn it. We would never learn it by ourselves. We need that laboratory. And we need to experience Christ and his cross right there. And if we do, then when we come together with the brothers, I already learned the secret. I learned it with my wife, so it's no problem. I can be with Bob. I learned it with my kids. So that's what we need to do. Okay, not only does the work of the cross bring us into the body, it brings us into the body in reality. You know, we're already in the body, but here it says that the cross brings us into the body. That's right. It brings us into the reality of the body, but also the body becomes the realm within which the cross works. This is why a lot of people look for the escape. Because once you get into the church life in a practical way, you find this out. This is where the cross is. And if I want to escape the cross, I got to get out of here. Because it's everywhere here. Well, let me just tell you, you can escape if you want to. You're also going to lose Christ. When you lose the cross, you lose Christ, and you lose the fellowship of the body. And as I told you in the last session, it's too late anyway. You might as well cooperate. You can leave. If you want to go out that door, you can. You're not going anywhere. I like in one of the ministry books, Brother Lee uses this illustration. He said, you're a fish on the line. You go ahead and swim as far as you like. The hook's still in there. And he also says, you're a kite. You're a kite on a string. Go ahead, fly up in the air. It's okay. We're going to get you back down. Yeah, don't try to escape. This is the best place. Okay. C says, in the body of Christ, we cannot go on without the cross. Really true, isn't it? Year after year, the tests come, the difficulties come. Eventually, we understand and we realize this is the way to stay in the church life. This, you know, I've been around a little while, a little older than I look, and I get this question very often. People ask, how do we stay in the church life? And I've given a lot of answers over the years, but I think this is the right one. Here's how you stay in the church life: the cross. In the body of Christ, we cannot go on without the cross. Eventually, we understand this. We realize this. It's the only way. The cross will test us and sift away all our mixtures and uncleanness. Sift it out. The cross will dig away our natural life, our own activities, and any disproportionate growth. Did you know that disproportionate growth is a problem? If you have disproportionate growth in your physical body, we call that cancer. It's a real problem to the body. So all of these things, you know, the principles of the body, it's like there's also principles of the physical body, aren't there? There's some basic principles. You keep those and everything's going to be fine. Bob mentioned a couple of them. Your body needs nourishment, it needs exercise, it needs rest, and that's on the positive side. And then on the negative side, you got to keep your body free from disease. And if you do those things, you're going to keep all the principles of the human body. Your body will be in good shape. It's very similar in the spiritual life. On the positive side, we need to take in the nourishment every day. It's the most important thing we can do. If we miss that, we're going to die. We're going to die. That was the secret of the Lord's God-man living. That's the secret he passed on to us. The way to live because of him is to eat him. And the way to eat him is to receive him as the Spirit in the Word. That's the food. We need that every day. We cannot live a day without that. I don't know. You know, the Lord fasted physically for 40 days. My goodness. I've never fasted for 40 days. I have trouble going 40 hours. But he fasted physically for 40 days. Most of us are suffering from a case of malnutrition. That's our biggest problem in the Christian life. We know about it, but life is busy and it isn't our top priority. So we might go a whole week. We don't receive the nourishment. Then we wonder why we snapped at our wife. Of course you did. You haven't taken in the Lord for a week. Nobody can live a God-man life without that kind of nourishment. And then on the negative side, we need the dealing of the cross. And specifically, I like to make it more specific because, you know, in these days we talked a lot about how the Lord wants to raise up an army and, you know, in the type, in numbers, and we emphasize the fact that to be a part of that, you have to be a certain spiritual age. And that spiritual age is 20 in the type, in numbers. I would like to say it this way. If you look at the book, The Experience of Life, and look at the table of contents, you really actually, I mean, read the whole book, but you actually don't even need to. Look at the table of contents. The table of contents of the book, The Experience of Life, is the roadmap for the entire Christian life. Step by step, step by step. It's also the roadmap for our care of other people. You can just say, oh, you're in chapter 9. So I got to help you in chapter 10. Oh, he's in chapter 14. I got to help him on chapter 15. It really is that way. And, you know, we talk about the four stages of the growth in life. That table of contents breaks down all of the experiences of life, beginning with regeneration and ending with knowing the body and spiritual warfare. That's the end. That's the goal. And what's in between? Well, the third stage in particular is dealing with the self, dealing with the flesh, dealing with the natural constitution. What's that? That's the disease. That's the spiritual disease that if it is not taken care of, that will kill you, even if you take in the nourishment. So these are the principles we need to keep to be healthy in the Christian life, in the church life. Take in the nourishment and deal with those things that will cause illness, spiritual illness. That's what the cross is for. Think of the cross as medicine. That's what it is. Take your medicine, take your vitamins. Recently, a brother in my locality, man, he showed up at the meeting with more vitamins than I ever saw in my whole life. And he said, "Brother, you got to take this one, this one, this one, this one." I was like, "Wow, really? I got to take all of those?" He's like, yeah, if you want to be healthy. And well, anyway, he gave them to me, so I'm taking them. And I don't know if they're helping or not, but I hope so. The cross is your protection. It's going to keep you healthy. It's going to keep you living. Okay, so don't be afraid of it. It says the cross will dig away our natural life. Don't you want that? I do. The cross will dig away our own activities. I need that. The cross will dig away disproportionate growth. That's good. I need that medicine. Okay, number three. All of God's dealings with us have been with a view to prepare us for the body. Do we realize that? We tend to see ourselves very much as individuals. Say, I look at my life, I see what God did in my life to prepare me for salvation. Well, it's not wrong, but it's not quite right either. Everything he has done in any one of us has the goal of the body. He loves us individually. He shepherds us individually. He cares for us in a very fine and particular individualized way, but it's all with the body in view. That's what he sees. So all of God's dealings with us have been with a view to prepare us for the body. In other words, to make us a person who fits in the body, who make us a person who can be built into the body with other people. All his work in us is a process of elimination so that we can become functioning members of the body. Our problem is there's too much of us. But we need some elimination. And once there's enough elimination, we fit in just fine. If our natural life is dealt with by the cross, and if we submit to the headship of Christ and live the body life, guess what comes next? The Spirit's anointing and the fellowship of the body. It's worth it. That's all our experience. Once we experience the death, oh, the church life becomes a very sweet place. The anointing is here, the fellowship is here. We wouldn't trade it for anything. Doesn't mean we enjoyed going through death, but we enjoy the result. I like to quote Brother Dick Taylor. While I was in Africa, I called him up because I miss him so much. You know, Dick Taylor took care of me when I was quite young in the church life, and he used to travel to Africa. He can't do that anymore due to his health. So I called him up and I reminded him of some funny stories that I don't have time to tell you today about when he and I were both much younger. But Brother Dick has a saying. He says, after he passed through a hard experience, he said, that experience is worth $1 million, but I wouldn't pay a nickel for it. In other words, thank the Lord for what he gained in us through some difficulty, but we don't want to pass through it again if we can avoid it, right? But anyway, it's all for the body of Christ. The revelation of the body is very costly, for it touches the spring of our natural life. Oh boy, does it ever. And that's why I say again, we need to apply this first in our little laboratory that we call home, with that member of the body of Christ who we are very, very close to. We need to experience it there. And if we do, I can assure you, if you do, you will not divorce. You won't. To divorce is like leaving the church life. I don't want to take the cross, so I just find the easy way out. If you can work it out in your home, you can work it out in your family, then you find out, oh, this is exactly what I need to live in the church life. And tell our young people this. My two daughters were both married in the last couple of years, and I wish somebody had told me this when I was their age. I tell them, you know what your marriage is? It's the church life. Don't think of it as anything different. That's what it is. That's the church life. That's where you work it out. That's where you learn the lessons. That's where you experience all of the things that we need to experience together. And you know what, Doug? The great thing is, there's no way out. There's no way out. Yeah, there's no way out. I told my daughters, most of the time, if I do a wedding, you've heard me say this, I say, as soon as this meeting is over, when you go home, go to your bookshelf, get your dictionary, turn to D in the dictionary, find the page that has divorce, tear it out and throw it away. It has division on the same page, so throw that page away. It's got division and divorce. We don't need that. And here's my point. If it's an option, you'll probably take it. We're all the same. We do everything we can to avoid the cross. If it's an option, you might take it. If it's never an option, there's no problem, because it's not an option. Then what do I need to do? In my situation, with my particular wife and children, I need to experience Christ and the cross, because I tore that page out. It's not in my, I don't have that word in my dictionary. I don't have that word in my vocabulary. That's how we need to be with the church life. I don't have that option. I already made the decision. I made the decision 45 years ago. I don't ever need to think about it again. It's done. And leaving, do whatever you want to me. Excommunicate me, offend me, martyr me. I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving, no matter what. It's not an option. If you have that attitude, you'll stay in the church life. And you won't just stay in the church life. You'll experience Christ and the cross in the church life, and the church life will become a wonderful place to you. Okay, We will be broken under the vision of the body. Did you notice when we read through the 20 points? Let me read this one to you again. Since the body of Christ is Christ, if we would be in the body, we need to be Christ. That's a pretty high standard. You just need to be Christ, Cameron. That's all we're asking. Just be Christ. Well, how can that happen? We have to really see what the body is. We have to really see it. If we see it, as it says here, that vision breaks you. Because you realize, I don't belong in the body of Christ. There's nothing in me that would belong there. I have to be entirely replaced by Christ. That's a breaking. We will realize that the only way for us to know the body and to be built up in the body is to be broken. The reference here is Acts 9. And, you know, when we do see Paul, Bob, this will be part of his answer to us. He's going to say, I saw the body of Christ on the day of my conversion when I realized that Christ is a corporate person, including Jesus Christ, the head, and all of his members on the earth. That's when I realized I, Saul of Tarsus, need to go. I'm the guy who should get killed, not them. I was trying to kill them, now I need to die. That's a pretty radical change, and Saul got that. Okay, now we go on to the second major point, which is a very pleasant matter. We're talking about the fellowship. But I want to tell you, this sequence is right. You can't even talk about the fellowship until we've got the cross. You know, real fellowship involves the cross. Or I could say it this way. We say that blending, you know, blending is almost synonymous with fellowship. It's really close. And we say blending means we go through the cross and by the Spirit to dispense Christ into one another for the body of Christ. That's blending. You could also say that's fellowship. And the key is you go through the cross, through the cross. You know, in the picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the entrance to the tabernacle is blocked by a giant bronze altar. You can't get in there unless you go through that altar. And that altar signifies the cross. It should be that when you walk through those doors, you're walking through the filter of the cross. And everything that you are stays out there. And what comes in is what passed through the cross. Then we're not going to have any problem coordinating, brothers, because I'm out there and so are you. The only person in here is Christ. We all pass through the cross. When the brothers come together to pray, when the sisters come together to serve, first thing, remember, I got to go through the cross. Before I give my great idea about how to carry out the service, which of course mine is the best, because it's my idea, so it's the best. But before I give that great idea, I better pass through the cross. Then I can have real fellowship. I can have real coordination because I've been eliminated. And what I bring to the fellowship is not me and my good ideas. I bring the Christ that I have. So remember this. Try to tell yourself when you're coming to the meeting, oops, time for the meeting. That means I need to go through the cross. Before I see the brothers, before I see the sisters, I need to pass through the cross. Okay, since the body of Christ is uniquely one universally, how many fellowships are there? There could only be one, couldn't there? If the body is one, it's like saying, how many blood circulations are there in my body? There can only be one because it's just one body. It could only have one circulation. If there was something else circulating in there, I think I'm in trouble. I think I have a sickness. No, there can only be one flow because there is only one body. And brothers and sisters, no matter how discouraged you get, don't leave that flow. There will be some disappointments. There will be some difficulties. Believe me, I've had my share. I can't live outside of the body, though. Look at your body. Any member, it cannot exist outside of your body. It cannot, not for a moment. You know, we have a brother in my locality. He was working on a construction project, and he had an accident. And he lost his pinky, got cut off. But he found it. It was on the ground. So he grabbed it. It's a true story. He grabbed it, and they wrapped it up, and they rushed him to the hospital. They tried to put it back on. Too late. Too late. You know, you separate yourself just for a short time. You're going to die. We can't exist outside of this environment. You know why? Because we're members. We're members. We're not individuals. We're members. We have a member life. We don't have an individual life. We have a member life. You take the member out, the member dies. It doesn't matter if it's a strong member, weak member, doesn't matter. It can only exist in this environment. Okay, just as there is the circulation of blood, I love this illustration. It's the best one. There is the circulation of blood in the human body, so there is a circulation in the body of Christ, a circulation which the New Testament calls fellowship. You know, if your blood stops going to your brain, even for a very brief instant, your brain will be deprived of oxygen and you will have a stroke. Many of us have suffered spiritual strokes because we didn't keep ourselves in the flow. And if the blood stops going to your heart, you're going to have a heart attack. Some of us have had spiritual heart attacks. And if the blood doesn't go to your extremities for a while, you're going to have gangrene. That's talked about in 2 Timothy. It says, Paul said, some of these brothers who are opposing, their words are like gangrene. That means they were out of the fellowship for so long, they're shriveling up and dying. That can happen to you and me. And many times, for health to be restored, the only thing that's needed is increased circulation. Isn't that right? I've seen entire localities go from really bad to really good just by increased flowing. It works. It works. And you know the other thing that's in your blood? I'm no doctor, but I asked a doctor. The other thing that's in your blood, antibodies. Antibodies. They kill the disease. They kill the germs. They keep you healthy. And those antibodies, the real ones in your blood, they have names. So I think in the body of Christ, there's probably one called anti-death. Probably another one called anti-division. Spiritual antibodies in the divine fellowship. Sometimes you have absolutely no sensation that the antibodies are there. You just got into the fellowship and you go, all my problems are solved. I don't know what happened. I was sick, now I'm well. How many times has that happened to you? Because in the flow, there's the healing antibodies, just like in your physical blood. Okay, the fellowship of the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need a higher view of fellowship. This word fellowship has been damaged by a common usage. Even people in the world talk about how they have fellowship. No, they don't. There's no divine life flowing in between those people. There's something else flowing, but it isn't the divine life. No, fellowship is not merely communication, is it? It doesn't merely mean we sit down and have a conversation or a discussion. We might do that, but let's not mistake that for fellowship. Just like our coming together in this room is wonderful, but just the fact that we came together doesn't mean that we have blended. Now, that's not blending. It just means we all happen to be sitting in the same room. But that's not blending. What is blending? Blending is we not only all come to this room, but we all come through the cross. We all exercise our spirit. We dispense Christ to one another for the building up of the body of Christ. Now we have blending. It isn't just coming together that gives us blending. And that's why we all need to function in the meetings. I'll sit down pretty soon, and then more and more we need this, because that's the flow. That's the circulation in the body. It comes when we exercise our spirit. Well, fellowship is a mystery. It is a mystery. This is the one I want to ask John. John, when you wrote 1 John, and you talked about the fellowship, what a mystery. You know, the epistle of 1 John, you can summarize it in this way. It's seven mysteries. In fact, we have a book called The Seven Mysteries in 1 John. The first mystery is the divine life. That's a mystery. That was something that was there in the beginning in eternity past. That's a mystery. Then the second mystery is the fellowship of the divine life. How do you define that? How do you describe it? Well, we say, oh, I'm going to go have fellowship with Doug. What do you actually mean? When John talks about fellowship, he says, we, the apostles, we have something called fellowship with God the Father and Christ the Son. And then we come and have fellowship with you. Oh, I've got to ask John. John, tell me exactly what you mean by that. I read your epistle, but I want to hear it from you. What is this thing called fellowship? Well, we know it by experience. It's very hard to describe it, but we know it. It's a kind of flow within us. I still remember when I was quite young, I came into church life my first year at the university. All eight of my siblings were unsaved. My mother was unsaved. And I was trying to describe to them what happened. And I just didn't have any. I said, something's flowing in me. They were like, have you been drinking? I said, no, I've been drinking the Spirit. That's actually what I told them. And they said, what do you mean something's flowing in you? I said, I don't know. It wasn't there before and now it is. And it's just there. And I couldn't describe it, but I knew. Something's different. I can't say exactly what it is. And we want to maintain that flow. We want to stay in that flow. That flow equals, listen, that flow equals the reality of the body of Christ. If you're in that flow, you're in the reality of the body of Christ. If you're not, you're not. It's very, very practical. We all have the experience. Sometimes we say something which causes the flow to stop. It's like turning off a faucet. The water was going a minute ago, and now it's not flowing anymore. That happens, doesn't it? Or we do something which causes the flow to stop. Let me tell you, when the flow stops, the reality of the body of Christ is now only a theory, only a doctrine. And the way to get back to that reality is we get back into the flow. And it's possible, like the Apostle Paul, you don't actually have to be physically with other people to be in the reality of the body of Christ. Paul was in the reality of the body of Christ when he was all alone. I'm not encouraging you to be alone, but I'd like to encourage you, even if you're in a small locality with not very many saints, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If you're in the flow, you're in the body. If you're in the flow of life, you're in the reality of the body. This divine fellowship is the reality of living in the body of Christ. By being restricted in this fellowship, the body of Christ is kept in oneness. So there's an inward restriction. The flow does restrict us. It restricts what we say, it restricts what we do, but that restriction maintains the oneness of the body. So no wonder this is the way to be in the reality of the body. If we're in the flow, we're in the oneness. We're in the oneness, we're in the reality of the body. Hard to describe doctrinally. We all know what it means in our experience. Maybe some of you will share something like that. Okay, D, the unique fellowship of the body of Christ is related to the unique oneness of the body of Christ. So now this outline explains this connection a little bit more. The fellowship and the oneness are inseparable. The fellowship, the circulation of the divine life in the body, brings all the members of the body into oneness. You know, what keeps all the members of my physical body in oneness is the circulation that it's so fast. I mean, I forget. I did ask one of the brothers who was a doctor, but I mean, one second it's in your toe and then the next second it's in your head. It just moves so quickly throughout your body, and it's that flow that keeps your entire body in oneness. That's the picture. This is why it's so great today that we can have a message in Missoula, Montana. Well, no, let's talk about Anaheim. Next week, we're going to have the Itero in Anaheim. And an hour after the message is delivered, the saints in mainland China are going to be listening to it. They just go and download that message. And the saints and his brother in South Africa. You know, I just met Willem last week. I was with his brother. I didn't even know it was his brother. His brothers of the Church in Pretoria. You know, Church in Pretoria, they'll be listening to those messages from Anaheim an hour after they're delivered. fantastic, isn't it? This is a picture of the circulation. Remember in the old days, we would wait for these tapes to arrive, and no more of that. We've got instant circulation now. This oneness is the oneness of the Spirit, spoken of in Ephesians 4, and also the oneness of the body of Christ. The unique fellowship is the genuine oneness of the body of Christ as the unique ground for the believers to be kept one in Christ. You know, in Ephesians 4, you have the oneness mentioned twice, and that corresponds to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. I said earlier that the Lord's Prayer in John 17, the content of that prayer is identical to the content of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. You know, in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, first he mentions oneness, then he mentions something called perfected oneness. And in Ephesians 4, you have exactly the same thought. At the beginning of chapter 4, he says, keep the oneness of the Spirit. That means you already have it. If you can keep it, you have it. What's that? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's in you. That makes you one. Keep that. Keep the oneness of the Spirit. But then verse 13 of Ephesians 4 says there's another level of oneness at which we must arrive, until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. That's the perfected oneness that the Lord talks about in John 17. So in order for us to keep the oneness that we have already, we need the fellowship. That's going to maintain this oneness of the Spirit, because that fellowship is the flow of the Spirit in the body. If we're in that, we're going to keep the oneness of the body. And if we stay in it all together, we will arrive at the reality of the body. That's the perfected oneness. Okay, the fellowship, I like this. The fellowship among the churches is the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's what we're doing here this weekend. What if we all just stayed home? We'd still enjoy fellowship. You would be enjoying fellowship in Seattle. You would be enjoying fellowship in Prosser. You'd be enjoying fellowship in Tacoma. That's fine. But how about this? I like this, don't you? Something about the churches coming together. I was just telling the brothers at lunch, I said, you know what it's like? Okay, we talked about the flow. It's like the churches come together and the intensity of the flow is just turned up. It's like, and you feel it. This supply, this, it's different. It's different when the churches come together. Well, that's why we blend. It's why we come together. That also is the fellowship of the body of Christ. Because there is one Spirit, there is only one body, and there is only one circulation of life in the body, this circulation is the fellowship of the body of Christ. How can I be in it? I need to be in a local church. I need to be in a local church. I can't be in the body of Christ unless I'm in a local church. There's no other way. We are in the body by being in the church. The church is the procedure that leads us to the goal, which is the body. You never make it to the goal if you're not in the procedure. Are we all clear about that? So a local church is a part of the unique body of Christ. I'm so glad that there's a local church in Missoula, Montana. You know what that means? It means that the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, has an expression in this city. And anybody who comes to a meeting in Missoula, Montana, they're not only coming into a meeting of a local church, they're touching the universal body of Christ. How do I touch that universal body? By touching the church in Missoula. They're not two different things. So, no church or region should isolate itself from the fellowship of the body. What a tragedy. Oh my goodness. We need to pay the price to blend. I know you all did to come here this weekend. Me too, half of my body is still in Africa. or half of my brain. Yeah, we pay a little price for this. It's so worth it, isn't it? It's so worth it. The local churches should fellowship with all the genuine local churches on the whole earth to keep the fellowship of the body of Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? I understand there's thousands of local churches. This should be our attitude. We need to fellowship with all of them. Everyone. We probably practically can't do that, but that should be our attitude. And we expect that we will learn from every church and get the supply and the help from every church. I didn't come to Missoula to give help. I came here to get help. I get help from the church, don't you? So this should be our attitude, and we should have this attitude like we should not have preferences among the saints. We should have an equal love for the saints. We shouldn't have preferences. We also should not have preferences among the churches. As far as we're concerned, church in Missoula, just as good as a church in Anaheim. Smaller, but it's just as good, because in either place, you can touch the universal body of Christ. Among all the churches that compose the one universal body of Christ, there's no organization. Oh, I tell you, this puzzles the outsiders. It really puzzles them. Like, how do you do it? You know, many of you are aware that Brother Hank Hanegraaff has spent a good amount of time fellowshipping with us, and I've gotten to know him pretty well. And one time, this when we first met him, he asked us because he visited the saints in China, and then he went to the UK, and then he went to some of the churches in the US. And he asked us, and it was a sincere question. He said, how did you make them all the same? And I made a little joke. I said, well, Hank, when you left Shanghai, we called London and we told them, do this when he comes there. And I said, then when you left London, we called your next stop. Of course, now he understands we don't do that. We don't need to do it. This thing, this body of Christ, it's an organic reality. You don't organize it. You couldn't if you wanted to. Now, what we can do is we can all endeavor together to eat the same food and to continue in the same ministry. That helps us a lot. But organically, you can't make that happen. You either are the same or you're not the same. And to me, this is the most encouraging thing. I remember, and you do too, it used to be, I'll just use Spokane as an example. Used to be, if you went from Seattle to Spokane, you thought, oh, this is different. And if you went from Spokane to California, oh, this is really different. I might need a passport. I might need a visa. This is different. Do you remember those days? Today, I just wish, I wish you could experience what I have just this year. You know, I was in Anaheim. I went straight from there to Russia. I just walk into the meeting in Moscow, sit down. It's exactly the same. Then I left Russia. I had to go to Paraguay. I just walk in, sit down, exactly the same. They went to Costa Rica, same thing. They went to South Africa, same thing. I mean, it really is the same. We're not trying to make it the same. We're not pretending that it's the same. It's just the same. It's the same body on the earth. This thing is real. The body of Christ is real on the whole earth. It's an organic reality. It's more real than ever before. I just feel that way. Not that I'm any judge of it, but in my experience, it wasn't that way before, and now it is. I don't care where I am on the whole earth. After this, I'll be in Anaheim, then the Philippines, then New Zealand. It's all the same to me. It's one body, exactly the same, the whole earth. And the Lord is bringing us into the reality of that one body. Okay, let's blend.